places with beautiful bluish water and stop wherever there is good surfing. Surf, get really tired, eat some fish, go to sleep, next day repeat. That's in theory. Now, besides the cost factor, why am I not jumping on that boat? Ha, pun intended. Because I have a little bit of a problem. The idea of going to sleep on a boat anchored somewhere, I'm afraid that while I'm sleeping, the anchor won't hold and the boat's going to end up lost at sea, or maybe worse yet, up against the rocks or a reef. So that's keeping me from not spending money I don't have, or from spending money I don't have. But that's a problem for me. Of course, if you're a sailor or a boatsman, particularly a captain, you might find that kind of humorous. But that's my problem. If that was my biggest problem, it would be good. It's not my biggest problem, but when it comes to that theoretical trip on a sailboat or yacht, that's a little bit of a problem. Why am I talking about this? Well, because that little fear of mine connected to something I would like to do that's keeping me from doing what I want to do involves an anchor. And our passage this morning involves an anchor as well. Now, if I was to actually take that trip, I would want to know about the anchor holding us in place so that I could sleep off how tired I am from surfing. I'd like to say all day, but these days I know I couldn't surf all day from my surfing session that day. And not only would I like to know about the anchor, I'd like to know that it is securely tied to the boat. So even if things happen, tides rise and fall, storms come, winds blow, we're going to stay connected to the anchor. I want to know the anchor is going to hold to the bottom, and I want to know that that boat is connected to the anchor. And if whoever's in charge of the boat, the captain, were to show me a dinky little wooden thing and said, "Arr, this here be your anchor," because you know he would talk just like that. I'm thinking, yeah, no. I'm going to paddle to shore and I'll sleep there. Pick me up in the morning, take me to the next destination. Or if I was to be assured, no, this is a large steel anchor, more than adequate for holding this ship in place, I'd want to know what's it tied off with. And if he showed me some frayed, old, falling apart rope, once again, I'd be like, I'll pass. If you're still there in the morning, I'll paddle back out, get on the boat, and we'll go to our next destination. Right? Because there's two things involved here. The anchor itself, does it do its job? Is it reliable? Is it secure? Does it hold? And then there's the issue of being connected to that anchor. And is there truly a connection to that anchor? Again, why am I talking about this? Because our passage has this illustration of an anchor in it. And our passage is dealing with two issues connected to assurance of salvation. The one issue that we touched on 2 weeks ago in chapter 6 was the aspect of assurance that our faith is genuine, right? In other words, it's evidence that our faith in Christ is real. And that's a part of having assurance. But that's not the same as assurance of the dependability of the one in whom we are trusting. Using that word assurance in both cases can be kind of confusing, but it can be used. However, we have to differentiate between what we're talking about. Our confidence that salvation is possible is based upon God's promise and what Jesus has begun to fulfill. That is the basis of our confidence that salvation is possible. But whether or not we have faith in Jesus is evidenced or displayed in our lives, and that gives us confidence or assurance that, oh, I really do. He really does, or she really does have faith in Christ, and it's not mere lip service or tradition or just looking like it and saying certain things, which Israel was rebuked for by God. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And that's what I want to differentiate before. I'll briefly cover the evidence of the genuineness of our faith, assurance of our genuineness, briefly, as it's in chapter 6. And then I want to focus on the assurance that Jesus is that reliable anchor. That he has accomplished salvation, will accomplish all that God, who does not lie, has promised. Both of which play into what the author, by the Holy Spirit, wanted for his original audience, and what therefore I want for us, because it applies all the time to all Christians, that we would hold fast to the hope set before us. And no wind of change, no storms of trials, no temptations, nothing would sway us. We would not drift, but would continue in faith, patient, all the way to the end. Join me in prayer and we'll go to chapter 6. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for illustrations in your word to help us understand that which is not visible, but is nonetheless real. You are real. All that we know around us didn't just pop out of nowhere. You alone are God of heaven and earth and all that is in them. You speak, you bring about. You know the end from the beginning because you are in control. And having been created in your image, male and female, unlike the animals, we have the greatest gift possible. Knowing you as Father, trusting you, waiting on you and walking with you, and that through faith in your Son who has come and walked where we walk and is now in your presence for us. Father, grant that we would understand what's involved in assurance of this hope, and that we would be encouraged, spurred on, motivated to hold fast to the one who hasn't failed and never will. Jesus, our anchor. Grant this, Father, to our blessing, for our joy and peace day in and day out, which is to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up in chapter 6. We covered these few verses last week, but we're going to start here. Verse 9 through 12. And 11 and 12 tell us exactly what the goal of this letter is. What the author's intent was. And since that is by the Holy Spirit, what God wanted for those Christians, and if it applies, and it does, what he wants for us here and now. Starting in verse 9, just 9 through 12 right now. Though we speak in this way, the warning that came before, Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of faith, of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There it is. That's, since it does apply, God's desire for us is that we who are in Christ by grace through faith would be earnest, eager, excited to have full assurance of hope, and not just right now in this moment, but all the way till the end. That means the end when we stop breathing or Christ returns. To have that patient, enduring faith all the way to the end. Was there a point in time we know when we came to faith in Christ? Great. You know the date, you know the time, you know the situation. That's wonderful. But whether you know that or not, whether you can say, yesterday I was a believer, the question is, are you today? And the exhortation here is to want to have assurance of that we are believers and that what we believe in shall never fail. That our hope is hope and not wishful thinking. See, hope biblically is confidence of what will come about, of what will happen, of what will be brought about, not wishful thinking. And we need to be assured of that. If I was on that ship, I'd ask the captain every day, same anchor? Is it stuck in the bottom? Let me see the rope, right? They needed that. We need that. That's actually normal. Because we're living in a world where we only see what is now and temporary. The eternal and lasting is yet to come. That which was always and will always be Father, Son, and Spirit in heaven, as we say now, is not visible the way this world is. So we need this encouragement, every single one of us. Question for us, though. What are we most excited, eager, or concerned to be certain about? Would you like to know for sure who is going to win the election this fall? Would that be nice? Wouldn't make much of a difference. As has been noted recently, four years later, it'd be all over again. Would you like to know for certain that whatever ailment, physical issue, trial, or thing going on in your life or someone you love's life was going to be dealt with and taken care of and the outcome good? Would you like to know that? That would be nice. But of course, even if we had cancer and the prognosis was not good, but we were given certainty that we wouldn't die from that cancer, there would come a day when we would die. The greatest thing that we could be excited and eager to be certain about is that which is eternal, which is now, though not seen, and is yet to come, and will be seen by all, but not enjoyed by all. What's next? What happens after this life? Of all the things that we would want to be certain about, that would be a number one thing, because everything else is passing. It's finite. It comes to an end. But not that which is eternal, not that which is next, though now unseen. And that's what the Lord wants for us, to be eager, to have full assurance, complete confidence of what we're trusting in all the way until the end. And again, that end is when we're pushing up daisies or Christ returns. And there's two aspects to this. Two aspects that are involved in us having confidence in our hope right to the end. The first one's covered here in verses 9 and 10. And this is related to, as I mentioned earlier, confidence in our faith being actual, our faith being real. It's assurance of our reality. Do we really believe what God has promised and Christ has fulfilled? And the way we can have confidence that we or someone else really, actually, truly believes. What does it say in one of the letters to John? They went out from us, they were not among us. What do we see earlier in this chapter that we didn't read this morning? There were those who were around the church. They experienced the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, certainly in others. Maybe even they were there when signs and wonders were done. And yet they go off like Demas for love of the world. Do you ever wonder, is that me? Am I really a believer? If you have, that's okay. And whether or not you're really a believer can be answered by, well, what's going on in our lives. Now, as American Christians, the first thing we think of when it comes to evidence of our faith is, oh, I read my Bible. I show up in that building on Sunday. But biblically, whether it's Ephesians 4 or here in Hebrews, the first thing that comes up is love that you have shown for God in service to the saints. Work and love to the saints for God. That's what shows up. That's the evidence that's giving this original author confidence to believe that those whom he is addressing are saved. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, the warning that came before, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure about better things. What kind of things? You know who's going to win the next World Series? No, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. That's the first thing that pops up in Scripture when it comes to the Christian life. So do you want to know if your faith is genuine? You want to have some encouragement that it is? This isn't like a perfect litmus test, but some encouragement that it is? Yours or someone else? What's going on in relationship to God's people? To the saints, to the church? And here's a little test to know the answer to that. If you or the person you're wondering about was to be raptured tomorrow, of course, then we'd go there too, right? If they were to have to move tomorrow and they were gone, would there be a hole in the life of the church? Would there be service to the saints that is now not going on and the other saints are scurrying to fill that hole, to meet those needs? Will there be physical acts of service, words of encouragement, teaching, cleaning toilets, whatever it is? You know, you clean the toilets every week and you have been for 50 years. No one said thank you to you. All of a sudden, you had to move quickly. We come in and, oh, what's going on in the bathroom? If you did that unto the Lord, that was great encouragement to you. That the Spirit of God is at work in you and you're a child of God and your faith is real. Is there a hole? Would there be a hole if you were gone? Would the saints know it? Now, I understand they're going to know it relationally to some degree. Like, oh, you know what? Where's Billy Joe Bob? I haven't seen him in a while. He's always fun to talk to on Sunday morning. Yeah, it's going to be there to some degree or relationally, depending on how long you've said good morning and hello to each other over the course of years. But would there be a hole and the service to the saints. You say, why is this one of the first things that pops up in Scripture? Because what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than receive. What's our natural inclination? To receive, receive, receive. Jesus said, I did not come to be, anyone? Served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Now, it's not just the fact that you're at work serving God's people. Love that you have shown for his name. It may be to God's people, but it's for God. So the fact that no one ever thanked you for cleaning the toilets, and I'm using that example because currently we pay someone to clean the toilets, who's not a part of this church. No one ever has thanked you for cleaning the toilets, and you're okay with that. That should encourage you that you're doing that for the Lord. Or someone complains about the state of the bathrooms. And you're okay with that. You're not crushed. You're not angry. You're not offended. Because you cleaned and you scrubbed wholeheartedly for the Lord's glory to serve his people. Therein lies grounds, reason, evidence, encouragement that your faith is real. Because apart from that miraculous birth from above by the Holy Spirit, we will serve ourselves day in and day out. And when we serve others, it's really a guise to serve ourselves. Well, I'm being nice to them so that they'll be nice to me. Or I'm going to do this or that for them so they think I'm all this or all that. Now, the result of this is not, oh, you're saved because you clean the toilets to serve God's people for God's glory. No. It's that both you and others can be encouraged by that evidence that there is genuine faith there. Now, is that a litmus test? You know it for sure? No. Paul said, hey, Demas, my fellow worker. And then later on, Demas has deserted for love of the world. It's got to be to the end. To the end. But while it's there, there's an encouragement to others and ourselves. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, we feel sure of better things. We're encouraged, though I have to write this whole letter to you and exhort you to hold fast and not grow sluggish, to press on to maturity, still, from what I've seen and is still going on, we're encouraged. That's the we in verse 9. That your faith is genuine. But then as we move past verse 12, 11 and 12, I want to show the same earnestness, the same eagerness and desire and excitement to have full assurance of faith until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through patience, through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have a little bit of a transition here in verse 13 now. And now what we're going to get is the basis for having confidence that what our hope is reliable, is trustworthy, is sure. So picking up on the word promises, verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The first reason to have confidence that what we are believing is worth having confidence in, the first reason to be assured that this hope is not just wishful thinking or reliable has to do with the one who has made the promise. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes people say, I'd swear by my mother's grave. Of course, their mom was probably alive still. But anyway, it's a saying. I swear by my mom, or when someone's died, I swear on my mother's grave. The whole kind of thing about swearing by something greater than you, something more precious and valuable than you. When God made this promise, he didn't say, I swear by anything. He said, I. So the first thing is, it was by him and based upon him. The one who made heaven and earth said, let there be light, and there was light. Night and day, beaches and oceans, fish, lizards, man and woman made in his own image. He says, I. And in the Hebrew, it's kind of funny. It says it this way. I, blessing, will bless you. I, multiplying, will multiply you. He's saying, I am the one. It's based upon me. But in gentle, loving, stooping down, condescending to us in gentleness, verse 17, to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. That's the surely in our English. Not surely the woman's name, but surely, S-U-R-E-L-Y. Or the way it's said in the original with blessing, I will bless you. All right? He gives an oath. He signs a contract. What we do, right? That's what people do. It says that here in the passage. That's when someone wants to, they sign an oath, right? It's what we do because I don't know. You told me you were going to give me your favorite coin next week, but I want it in writing. We want to make sure people follow through on what they say. We get a contract so we can hold it against them. God doesn't need a contract. We shouldn't ask a contract of him. But when God, desiring to show more convincingly, just think about that for a moment. The one who made heaven and earth is going out of his way, above and beyond, going where he doesn't need to go, but is willing to go. He seals it with an oath, makes this promise. Makes this promise. Promise that has been and is being and will ultimately be completely and utterly fulfilled by the Son of God. Verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. This is no little wooden, dinky, give me a break, that wouldn't hold a rowboat in place kind of anchor. This is a big, you can't lift it. It could hold every aircraft carrier in one place kind of anchor. A hope that enters. Say, how does hope enter? Because hope is a person. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's that Melchizedek guy again. More about him when chapter 7 arrives. But what is the Christian's anchor? What is the basis for the Christian having complete and utter confidence, assurance that what I am believing is true and will ultimately be fulfilled completely? It's based upon the one who promised it and the one who has fulfilled it. And that one who has fulfilled it is our anchor. This terminology is not new. Our memory verse that I didn't read earlier, I sat down and saw it was up there, right? Since then, we have a great high priest, 4:14, who has passed through not the curtain on earth, but the heavens. Jesus, not simply the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter by marriage, the son of God. In light of that, because of that, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, here's where this analogy falls apart. Yes, a biblical analogy doesn't cover every base. Because a normal anchor holds the ship in place. But unless you're scuba diving, you don't want to be where that anchor is. And that anchor is down. This anchor is up. It's in heaven. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And he's not twiddling his thumbs. He's interceding for us, Romans 8. We enter into the very presence of the maker of heaven and earth because we got a line connected from us to that anchor that's there. And nothing can move that anchor from there. That is Jesus. That is our hope. Our hope is a he. He was no mere teacher, no mere good example, martyr. You listen to what he had to say and what happened to him. He's either nuts and so are his followers, or he is the Son of God. And though we do not now see him, we can believe in him. And though we did not see him ascend, if we are alive when he returns, we will see him descend. And he will return. He has to date fulfilled all that God has promised, that is to be fulfilled to date. And what has not been fulfilled will yet be fulfilled. And what do we need? We need what that 5-year-old or 6-year-old needs in that car with vinyl seats on a really hot day. There's no air conditioning. The beach is coming, but he can't wait. Patience. I've taken you to good places before. Trust me. I'll get you where we're going. In this case, he's already there. When I think of an anchor, I think of a chain, I think of the bottom of the ocean. But this anchor is in heaven. Christ is our anchor. Are you sure you can go to heaven through faith in that Jesus guy? Yes. Not based upon my works. I'm saved by grace through faith for works, not by works. Now, those works give me and other people encouragement that my faith is genuine. But my faith is a gift of God by his undeserved kindness. And that faith is in Jesus, the Son of God, who went beforehand that I can come along. That's what a forerunner is. I think trailblazer. We're going to go out. We're going to go out into the Amazon. I want the guy in front to have a big machete. Clear the way, buddy, because I don't want the bugs landing on me any more than I have to. I want to see what's on the ground. I want to be able to get there. You go ahead. You go first. That's what he's done. He's gone first. That we who are holding fast to him can come right now into the Father's presence. That we would arrive at our death or at his arrival, still believing. See, the purpose of this whole last section is what? Verse 18. So that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. All of this was there for them and is there for us, that we would be greatly spurred on, encouraged, motivated hold on and never let go to the hope who is Jesus. Now again, if you've let the rope slip, the fact that this passage is here is encouraging, not condemning. Though the author and those with him, though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Though the author and those with him were convinced that the original audience included genuine believers, they needed to be called again and again to hold fast to Christ, the one in whom you've originally believed. Hold on and don't let go. He will not fail you. He will not let you down. He is a sure, reliable, steadfast, firm, dependable anchor of the soul, of our lives. That's this whole section. They needed that. And even though we're not in the exact same situations they were in, we need that. 2 Peter, I love that letter. It gives me great joy to know that I say nothing new every Sunday, but only that which has been said before. Because in 2 Peter he says, I'm writing to tell you what I already told you. I'm writing to tell you what you already know. I'm writing to tell you to stir up by way of reminder, and I'm going to do it till I stop breathing. They needed that. We're no better than them. We need that. Because we got waves and winds and rising and falling tides and storms that want to tempt us to look elsewhere, to think that our anchor, that which will hold us steady in this life, would be confirmation from the doctor that that issue is no longer a concern. My boss to give me a raise and tell me you have tenure, never going to fire you. The guy who I think will turn this country around to get into office. If I could just have fun every day, then I'll be happy. That's the temptation. That's always there. And to doubt the one in whom we have believed, if indeed we have believed in him. And to those who have believed, we are given this beautiful illustration, mental picture, this analogy of an anchor. But it's not on the bottom of the ocean where you and I can't breathe. It's in heaven, in the very presence of God himself. And we can go there. Anytime, anywhere, because of our forerunner. And we will be there one day, face to face, because of Jesus, the trailblazer, the author and perfecter of our faith, our forerunner, who is our high priest. He has torn the earthly curtain that we can enter the heavenly sanctuary. What's our anchor? What are we holding on to? The only one worthy is Jesus. Yeah, the Sunday school answer. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess there are things that I look to steady me in life. Thank you that they don't. They fail. And that you gently show me that. that you have so gently, tenderly called us to you who are worthy of all trust, worthy of all service. You've so tenderly and gently said, come to me. Keep coming to me. Hold on. Because I can't lie. I'll even give you a promise, an oath. And here's the beginning of the fulfillment of my promises, my one and only Son, through whom we can now come into your presence, confessing our rebellion against you, confessing our failure to hold on, to turn our eyes elsewhere, grabbing for other things. Thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you that your Son, fully God and fully man, has obeyed you perfectly. And then, though sinless, died in the place of his people. Thank you for forgiveness of any and all of our sin and rebellion, our hatred for you, really. Thank you for this continued call to hold fast to Jesus, who brings us now and forever into your presence. Father, have mercy upon us that we would not walk by what we see, by that which is here today and gone tomorrow like the fog this morning, but that firm, sure, steadfast, reliable hope that is ours. By Jesus, our high priest. Grant that to each of us, all the more so each day for those of us who have believed. Today, for any who have not believed, pull them into your presence through faith in Christ. Father, thank you for the promise that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. Grant us to hold fast to Christ that we would not let go. In Jesus' name, amen.